So Joshua 23, verses 1 to 16. After a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, "I am very old. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered, between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land, as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled, not one has failed. But just as all the good things the Lord your God has promised you have come to you, so he will bring on you all the evil things he has threatened until the Lord your God has destroyed you from this good land he has given you, if you violate the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. The Lord's anger will burn against you and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the river Euphrates and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God, said the people. Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. This is God's word.
Thank you, Chelsea. Guys, do you want to grab your Bibles, open them up there to Joshua 23 and 24, and we will be working our way through a little bit of Joshua, so have it near you so you can see it. And so tonight we come to the end of our short little time in Joshua for the last 5 weeks, and we're concluding here in chapters 23 and 24. Next week, we'll start the book of Judges, also for 5 weeks, and I do hope that you're keeping up with your reading. Who's following along? That's a fail. So let me encourage you, right? Go ahead and read on. And Richard and I just want to make it available to you. When you're reading and you're feeling traumatized, you're welcome to contact us for pastoral care. We'll make time for you. It will be quite challenging reading. Joshua, and indeed much of the Old Testament, can be very challenging. Even tonight, as we were hearing the God's word read for us, it confronts us, doesn't it? It can be challenging at a number of levels, and there are a number of reasons for that. You know, we're separated by possibly 3,000 plus years. We can barely read English that was written 200 or 300 years ago, let alone languages that are almost lost to us. 3,000 plus years ago, different cultures, different genres of writing. And even so, right, people are still the same, but there are significant differences. But I think another reason perhaps we as moderns or what we call postmoderns can sometimes struggle with the Old Testament and books particularly like Joshua is because of changes in the way that we read. What do I mean? Well, reader response theory emerged as a kind of a philosophical concept in the 1960s. And it was saying that the meaning of a text is not fixed. And the meaning is actually found in the reader. that the meaning is found in the reader's own thoughts and feelings. The author of the text has, in fact, very little to do with the meaning. Real meaning is found in the one who reads it, reader response. And so what used to be a theory talked about in universities and among philosophers has, in a very short space of time, really become completely mainstream. It's what most people now just do without even thinking. Think about it. Broadly speaking, we've become very aware of how things are said and how things are communicated. It's all important not to offend, right? Think of how often people now get cancelled for something that they've said. People have always been offended by things all the time, and yet now there's this need to cancel people if they haven't said something precisely the right way. Their careers must be ended, their reputations must be thrown away, their incomes lost, etc. They now regard as dangerous people, people guilty of word violence, things like that. What's changed? Well, one of the things that's influenced the shift is that personal offense has become actual reality because meaning is found in me. And if that's how I feel about what you said or what you wrote, then that's actually the meaning. It doesn't matter really what you intended. Authorial intent has got very little to do with it. You see, reader response and locating meaning within oneself has really become mainstream. It's how the broader culture thinks now, really. And we bring this with us to the Bible. Let's not pretend that we're not part of this stream that we're swimming in. And so when we read things that are confronting, we don't naturally ask, why is the author writing this? What is their purpose? Let me understand their intent, because that's where the meaning will be communicated to me. We don't often think like that. How we feel when we read now becomes the meaning. And so when we read something that offends us or we struggle to understand, we then struggle to reconcile ourselves with some of those parts of Scripture that seem to contradict other parts of Scripture that we think we know well. And so it doesn't gel. And then we might say things like, well, is this even the Bible? Is this even God's word? Now, to some extent, the reader does matter when it comes to fully engaging and understanding the meaning of text, and particularly the Bible, because Jesus has given us his spirit. And so there very much is a subjective role to play, absolutely. But we don't locate meaning exclusively within ourselves and within our own experience. We do look to the author, and then we engage, and we trust God to bring meaning to our hearts. And so when reading particular challenging passages like many and Joshua, we need to be asking, well, what did the author intend to communicate by writing this? Why is it here? And even more importantly, we must be asking, as Jesus teaches us to in Luke chapter 24, how is this part of Scripture about him? How does it reveal the gospel? How does it apply to me today? Not as an Israelite under the old covenant, but as a follower of Jesus. If the text is primarily revealing Jesus and then I'm in Jesus by faith, then it speaks to me through him. And so these are the kinds of questions we must bring as we read particularly the Old Testament. Now, as we come to the conclusion of the book of Joshua, it really does end with a significant challenge. Joshua challenges the nation of Israel. Did you see it there? Whom will you serve? And folks, this may be one of the most important questions any person really ever faces. Whom will you serve? I recently saw a short video, they're called Reels, apparently, by the British entertainer Russell Brand, who claims to have become a Christian and was recently baptized. Now, I don't know the man, I'm not endorsing him or anything else, but in the video, he relates how he came to realize that although he thought he was not a religious person, certainly not a worshiper of anything, and an atheist, in fact, he says that he came to realize that actually he had always been effectively worshiping himself, serving himself. Now, I'm very glad that he came to that realization, right? Most of us already knew that, but anyway. Now, whatever you might think of Russell Brand, that's not the point. The point is that whether we realize it or not, all people everywhere are always and have always been worshippers of something. The Bible says that we are created in God's image, that we've been made by God and for God. We are intrinsically worshippers. Whether we are worshippers or not is, in fact, not the question. The only real question is, as Joshua is raising for us, is, what are you worshiping? For Israel, the temptation was to go back to their physical idols. These physical idols that pointed to gods that promised to give them what they thought they really needed. Fertility, rain, crops, offspring, protection, whatever it was. I wonder what it is for you. What are you tempted to look to meet your deepest needs? What are you tempted to put your hope in order to get what you believe that you really need? Is it perhaps a relationship? Is it perhaps money or possessions? Maybe the approval of others? Whatever it might be, what are you making so important in your life that it's shaping your priorities, occupying your imagination, directing your actions? What is it that you think will make you feel ultimately whole? What is it for you? Same question I ask myself. And the message of Joshua is this: that in Jesus, the Lord is faithful to you and to me. Therefore, cling and be faithful to Him. Amen. To cling to idols is to deny Jesus and invite death into our lives. So let's now move through chapter 23, and we'll touch on chapter 24, and we'll see there a Joshua's speech, and we'll look at it under three headings. And then we'll circle back and we'll get back to that message and apply it to ourselves. Look at chapter 23, verses 1 to 5. We see Joshua really exhort the nation and say that the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. Now, in verses 1 and 2, Joshua says there, I am a very old man. And he says, I'm soon going to die. Verse 3, but you yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you, says Joshua. See, the Lord is faithful to His promises. Now, follow with me in your Bibles for a brief just flyover of the Lord fighting for Israel. So we saw in the beginning there in chapter 6, at the beginning of the campaign, the very dramatic victory over Jericho, followed by Ai in chapter 8. Ai was a bit of a hit and miss, remember, because of Achan's sin in chapter 7, but Israel prevailed in chapter 8. Chapter 9 is notable because it records the Canaanite tribe of Gibeon and their very clever plan to secure their survival. While the other Canaanite tribes were kind of banding together to attack Israel, the Gibeonites sent a delegation to Joshua in order to make a treaty. The tricky bit was that they pretended to have come from a distant country. And they did this by wearing kind of worn out clothes and having old moldy food in their bags. It was apparently quite believable, because Joshua was fooled and he made a treaty with them. He wasn't too thrilled to discover a short while later that the Gibeonites were in fact around the corner and lived in the valley nearby and that he had been fooled. But even so, Joshua honored the treaty and did not attack them. But because of their deception, they were made to become servants of Israel, supplying wood and water. This is chapter 9. Chapter 10 is thrilling because what happens here is that the Gibeonites now become the focus of the other Canaanite kings to attack them because they made a treaty with Israel. And what does Joshua do? He goes and defends the Gibeonites, the Canaanites, who they had formed a treaty with. He defends them. And then we find that startling story about how the sun stood still in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 10. It says this: the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There's never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. That's really the theme. Chapters 11 and 12 note many more kings who were defeated. And what is clear is that the Lord is faithful. And then in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 23, Joshua then moves on. And he says, remember not only how the Lord has been faithful to fight for you, but remember how the land has been allotted to you tribe by tribe. All those nations that have been conquered, that land has now been given to you, he says in verse 4. And in chapters 13 to 19, we find the various allotments of the land being distributed amongst the tribes of Israel. The tribe of Levi didn't get an allotment of land because they were responsible for worship, and so they were to be provided with towns and with pasture lands from the other tribal lands. And so by this point, as we get to the end of chapter 22, the campaign has largely been successful. though not complete. Israel have ascended to be the greatest power in Canaan, but there are still large areas that need to be taken. And some Canaanite tribes, like the Philistines, for example, which we'll learn a lot more about in the coming books, are yet to surrender. So clearly, the Lord has been faithful to his promises. Faithful in battle. Faithful in giving Israel the land. And the expectation now is that Israel will be faithful to the Lord. And this is Joshua's second point there in verses 6 to 13. Have a look there in chapter 23. In verse 6, Joshua calls on Israel to be strong and obey the law of Moses, not to turn from God's word to the right or to the left. In verse 8, Israel are to hold fast. The word is to cling. It's the same word in Genesis chapter 2, describing the husband and the wife who cleave or cling together. Israel are to cling to the Lord, become one with the Lord in relationship of love and obedience. In verse 11, he says, be careful to love the Lord your God. You see, it's not just about obedience for obedience' sake. God is not some kind of dictator. It is about a relationship, a covenant, a love covenant. Be faithful, says the Lord to Israel. And there are two actions that the Lord prohibits Israel from doing. First, they are not to worship the gods of Canaan. And secondly, they are not to intermarry with Canaanites either. Now, the prohibition to not worship other gods, this is clearly prohibiting idolatry. But the prohibition to not intermarry is a little bit more nuanced. It's not simply an ethnic issue or a matter of discrimination. The issue is marrying someone who worships a false god and continues to do so. It's about the problem of creating a new family unit that is now split in its devotion, that is not in agreement on the fundamentals of life. Not only is it a split, but of course it will encourage idolatry, because if the Israelite has already disobeyed the Lord to marry this person, it's one short step away from full-blown idolatry. Solomon is the greatest example of someone who did intermarry. You can read about him in Kings. And despite him having an intimate relationship with the Lord and being what was known as the wisest man in the world, yet still his heart turned against the Lord and towards the idols of his wives. It's a desperately sad story. And so the first point is, Israel, the Lord is faithful. Secondly, now you be faithful to the Lord. Now the third point there in verses 14 and 16 is really the warning that Joshua gives Israel. Be faithful or you will perish. In verse 14, Joshua says, you know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. In the Hebrew there, it has fallen to the ground. Not one of them has. And Israel have absolutely experienced this. But in just the same way that the Lord has been faithful to fulfill his promises, he will also be faithful to fulfill his judgment against idolatry. So in verse 16, if you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. You see, God doesn't play favorites. Being chosen by God, as Israel was, certainly was a means of great blessing, certainly, but it was equally a means of and for great responsibility. It should result in gratitude, right? Humility, worship, faithfulness. It is not to be a cause for superiority or for pride. Israel, be faithful to the Lord or perish. To cling to idols is to deny the Lord. And to deny the Lord is to invite death into one's life. You see, we've been made by God and for God. To turn away from the one who gives us life is to turn towards death. And this warning continues into chapter 24, where Joshua pleads with Israel as he's about to renew the covenant with them, to renew their promise of faithfulness. He pleads with them, verse 14, he says, throw away the gods of your ancestors that you worshipped beyond the river Euphrates and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And then verse 23, now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. It's staggering, isn't it, that Joshua should need to be saying this to Israel. And yet, as he repeats himself, obviously he must, because it seems that the nation is riddled with idolatry. In chapter 24, verse 18, Israel says that they will serve the Lord and be faithful to him. So you see what's going on. Be faithful and serve the Lord. Yes, we will. Throw away your gods. Serve the Lord. Yes, we will. Throw away your gods. Notice they never answer that question. Serve the Lord. Yes, I will. But they want to have feet in both camps. And that's why this curious verse in verse 19, you are not able to serve the Lord. Folks, if I was standing there that day and Joshua uttered those words, it would have been at that moment that I would have felt absolutely hopeless. The whole nation is saying, we will serve the Lord. And then Joshua says, you're not able to. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. In other words, he won't just overlook them. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been so good to you. So how do we summarize this? The Lord is faithful. Therefore, Israel, be faithful to the Lord and cling to him. Keep yourselves away from those things that will bring death into your life. So how does Joshua now speak to us today? How does Joshua reveal to us the gospel? How is it about Jesus and about us? Well, I'd offer you 2 points. First is this, that Joshua reveals the terminal sickness of the human heart, right? And our need for a new one, which Jesus only can give. Joshua says that really profound statement there in verse 19, which I've just showed you. You are not able to serve the Lord. Despite Israel's proclamations that they would, they didn't. And we're about to move into the book of Judges next week, where this truth will be on full display. The Lord's judgment eventually does fall on Israel for her idolatry. In 722 BC, Assyria conquers the northern kingdom and assimilates them through intermarriage with its capital in Samaria. And these half-castes would later become known as the Samaritans, half-Jewish, half-Assyrian. The southern kingdom were then conquered and exiled into Babylon in 586 BC. No favoritism. But the prophet spoke of a glorious future, that God's promises would ultimately, they would never fail. They would come to pass. They spoke of a Messiah, a king from the line of David, a faithful Israelite, the only faithful Israelite who would come and who would restore God's people and give them not the land of Canaan, but a new land, a new heavens and a new earth. Except it wouldn't only be for Israel, it would be for the peoples of every nation. And this king would be the center. He would be the vine into whom everyone who put their faith in him, regardless of where they came from, would then be joined and become grafted into him as the new Israel of God in Jesus Christ, the new covenant people of God. His name is Jesus, right? And this is what Simeon saw that day when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple as a baby. He saw the fulfillment of these promises of God. In Luke chapter 2, it records it like this. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. In other words, I'm ready to go. Why? Because my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Jesus has gone into battle for us. It's not an accident that Jesus' name in Hebrew is Yeshua. It's Joshua. That's the name. He's gone into battle, but not against Canaanites, but against the devil, evil, and even death itself. His battle was not with flesh and blood, but with the powers, the evil dominions of this world. Those powers that were at work behind the Canaanites and so often with the Israelites themselves, with evil and sin and death. And on the cross, the innocent Son of God became the focal point for all evil and even death. It smashed him. It overwhelmed him. Jesus talked about being baptized with the baptism that he was going to be baptized with. That word baptism means overwhelmed. And yet it couldn't hold him down. He took it all into himself. And he defeated it. He overcame it through the resurrection. Jesus has secured for us the new covenant through his own body and blood. He gave his life for us so that we could receive his life in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. The life of God, which transforms us from the inside out. In other words, people with new hearts. Jesus said that to receive him, to believe in him, is to be born again by the Holy Spirit. It is to become new. It's to have the law of God written on the heart now. Not looking to some tablets to find out how to obey God, but knowing from deep within you, by the work of the Spirit, how to obey and to please God. It's about intimacy with God now. It's about relationship with him. In other words, it's what Joshua had always longed for. It's what Joshua was calling Israel to all along. Cling to the Lord your God. Love him. Obey him. And now, through Jesus Christ, this is our full experience. A people who can now be joined to God by his Spirit. The book of Joshua reveals the terminal sickness of the human heart and our need for the new one which Jesus can give. The second point I want to offer for you tonight is that very straightforward truth. Keep yourselves from idols. Let us conclude where we started. Whom will you serve? You know, in John, the apostle's letter, it's called 1 John in the New Testament. The apostle writes a letter, and it really is all about the love of God. It's all about the faithfulness of God to send Jesus to become, the language he uses, a propitiation for our sins. In other words, he came to be able to satisfy the judgment that our sin deserves and rise again to give us justification before the Lord, right? To forgive us and cleanse us and make us children of God. He describes the faithfulness of God, the love of God for us. And then John talks about how we now must love one another. But we don't love out of some kind of capacity within us. He says we love because he first loved us. In other words, the Spirit has changed your heart. Now keep in step with the Spirit, says John. The letter is all about love. Go and read it if you haven't recently. It's beautiful. His letter is divided up into 5 chapters. And do you know what the final sentence is in his letter? His final encouragement, his final warning so that the church would remain in the fullness of the love of God. He says this. His last words go like this. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Full stop. Why? Because it's idolatry that robs believers of the fullness of joy and peace and living in the love of God. It's the divided heart that is competing for our affections, that is competing for our obedience. It's when things become far too important. And maybe you're saying, well, how am I supposed to know that, Shane? I'm not into this whole kind of navel-gazing, self-reflection stuff. Folks, do you know what? People will tell you. If people love you enough, ask them, what am I making too important? What am I making so important that I'm prepared to ignore you? A person made in the image of God, perhaps who I love, say. You see, that's what idols do. They promise peace, love, joy, and they don't deliver, and they rob us. Listen to the Apostle John. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. It's always selfish. You see, idolatry and worshiping God are mutually exclusive. It's one or the other. One brings life and love and peace and joy. The other promises it, but takes it away and makes us slaves and brings death into our lives. For Israel, the temptation was to go back to their idols, the physical idols that pointed to gods that promised to give them fertility and rain and food and protection and all those sorts of things. What is it for you? How do you know? Well, when idols are vying for our affections, vying for our obedience, our hearts will grow increasingly cold towards the Lord. Our ability to be confident in the love of God for us decreases, and therefore our capacity to love others decreases too. It's always in that realm of love, and that's why Jesus keeps going back to that command. What's the most important command? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Because that is the litmus test. When you're finding I can't do that, I'm struggling to do that, it's time for some reflection and it's time for some repentance. Maybe you need to let go of something tonight. Perhaps you're looking to something to think that is going to make me safe. This is the thing that's going to make me whole. That's going to make me finally happy. If it isn't Jesus, what you're clinging to is death. Jesus said, I have come so that you can have life and have it to the full. Come to me. I will give you rest. I know what your soul needs. Let's listen to the words of our great Joshua, Jesus Christ. The message of Joshua to us is this, that in Jesus, the Lord has been faithful to you. He's held back nothing from you in order to make you a child of God. Therefore, cling and be faithful to him. To cling to any idol is to be denying Jesus and inviting death into our lives. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Lord, that question comes to us, and as believers, Lord, we need to regularly be hearing it. Whom will we serve? Lord God, the temptation, like the Israelites, to have one foot serving an idol and one foot serving you, Lord, is very tempting indeed. We keep thinking that we can manage it. We keep thinking, oh, well, I'll be able to do it. Lord God, would you help us to see that we're only shooting ourselves in the foot? We're only robbing ourselves of the incredible gifts that you promise us, the fullness of joy and love and peace. Lord, thank you that you are so faithful, Lord, that even when we are wavering in our faithfulness, even at times when we are faithless, your word says that you remain faithful. And so, Father, we thank you and we praise you tonight. We thank you, Lord, that your grace is so great and vast, your mercy. Lord, help us to hear your word. Help us to come before you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.